So today we're going to be looking at the solution to backsliding, okay? And just one thing before we get into it, you know, this has brought up a lot of good conversation with folks through the week and you know, after and before classes and whatnot. But you know, there are many different situations with different people that can get us into a state of backsliding. You know, something I may struggle with, you might not struggle with, or vice versa. You know, there could be things in that come into our life that are totally out of our control, but yet it causes us to, you know, backslide. Okay, so the solution, I think, well, let me say this. The solution is easy, okay? How to necessarily surrender to that solution can be difficult, okay? But the solution is easy, so we're going to look at the solution in a moment. But again, why is it we struggle going on or going forward with God? Why is it that so many Christians are in a backslidden state? We must remember that the Christian life is a continual uphill struggle and battle. It's continuous. No time off, okay? Not in this life anyway. Sadly, many Christians in their life, they see no victories. They have the same struggles, and they have the same ground to take over and over again. And this is why so many Christians are defeated, discouraged, and disheartened. Okay? So in lesson number one, we saw the deafness of the backslider. They do not hearken or incline the ear to God. This leads them to walk in their own ways. And remember, it all seems to start with a deaf ear. Okay? Not listening to God. Okay? Not listening to God. Lesson number two, we saw that this leads to satisfaction with worldly and material things, not spiritual things, which in turn leads to more and more backslidings, and the backslider forsakes the Lord, plays the harlot, and commits spiritual adultery. This then leads, we saw, if we're not careful, to a perpetual state of backsliding. Okay? Remember, here's one thing to remember. It's easy to backslide. It requires little or no effort. Okay? You just kind of give up on spiritual things and you're backsliding. Okay? This is serious. Okay? This is serious. We need to understand that. And the following verse says in Matthew 7:20, Jesus says, "Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." You shall know them. Okay? So, you know, the question was asked. The question was asked, you know, how do we know if someone's in a backslidden state or they're not a believer? Well, the only proof we have of people being saved or not is fruit, right? By their fruits ye shall know them. Okay? And there may be times of fruit. And then there may be times of no fruit. If there's never any fruit, then you begin to question if that person truly is a believer. Okay? In your own life, if you think you might be in a backslidden state, look for fruit. What's the fruit? You know, was there a time of fruit? Can you remember a time of fruit? Can you remember conviction from the Lord? You know, were you convicted when you started backsliding? Maybe you're no longer convicted now because your heart is hardened. Okay, so these are things we need to be careful about. But what fruit is the Lord talking about? Turn to Galatians 5, and we'll start this morning looking at the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:16, the Bible says this. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest," and that word manifest means they'll show, okay, are shown, "which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," which means lewdness, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance," that word means strife, emulations. That word means jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. So this is not a complete list. And Paul says, and such like, or, you know, there's more things. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, so notice with me something. Notice in verse 21. Go down toward the end of the verse and notice the little two-letter word, do. Okay? They which do such things. Okay? Now, what that little word is, they which do such things, in the Greek, it's in the present tense. Okay? So that means people who continue to do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? Why do these people continue to do these things? Why do you think it is? They're not saved. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that as a believer, we will never do these things, but if someone continues in their old lifestyle with no change, chances are, well, not chances are, they're not saved. Okay? There may be a time when we're led by the flesh, that these are because the works of the flesh, this is what's going to happen. Okay? But if we're led by the Spirit, what are we going to produce? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and whatnot. Okay? If one is not careful, okay, concerning their backslidden, and finds himself in a habitual state of backsliding, it may have tragic results. Okay? I want to look at a couple verses. I'm actually going to have you look up these verses. Okay, here's a biblical principle that applies to everybody. You reap what you sow. Okay? Christian or not, if you sow, well, a non-Christian can't sow a spiritual crop. So for us as believers, if I sow a fleshly crop, I'm going to reap a fleshly crop. And what does that lead to? Corruption. Okay? Okay? But as a believer, if I sow a spiritual crop, what am I going to reap? Spiritual blessings. Okay? So I can, if I'm not careful, and if I'm in a backslidden state, what I'm sowing is flesh. And what am I going to reap from that? Corruption. Okay? It's a biblical principle. All right? 1 Corinthians 5:5. Okay, we don't have time to read all of the backdrop, but what happened here in the church of Corinth was there was a believer who just would not get right with the Lord, and finally Paul said, look, you have to excommunicate them, put them out into the world, deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the, but the Spirit would be saved. Okay, so this is a saved person. And this is extreme. Okay? But what do we see could be the result of continual backsliding? Backsliding. In the church of Corinth, there was also the abuse of the Lord's table. And for that abuse, okay, for that not getting that sin right, people were sick. People were weakly, could be weak physically, but I think also weak spiritually, and many sleep, which is a biblical term for a believer's death. Okay? What is the next one? James 1:14-15. So we have to be careful that, you know, again, this is almost like the reaping what you sow. And if we're not careful, you know, we're drawn away from our own lust. We're enticed. When this is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Okay? And 1 John. Okay, what is all unrighteousness called here? Sin. Okay, all unrighteousness is called sin. And John is talking here about a sin unto death. What is this sin unto death? Well, there's lots of debate about this. Is it one particular sin that I could do that leads to death? I believe in the context, okay, John is talking to believers, okay? And in the context here, he says there's a sin unto death. And I don't necessarily think it's one particular sin, okay? It's not one sin per se, but it's a state of sinning in which a Christian continues, okay? And death is the result. A sin not unto death is a sin where the sinner is not hardened and unrepentant. A sin unto death is the opposite, okay? So how do we respond to sin is going to be telling. If we're where we should be with the Lord, as we sin, we are made aware of our sin. We get it right with God. We confess it. He forgives it. Okay? And cleanses us. We go on. If we backslide, we begin to be hardened. Okay? And this hardening of the heart, you know, God continues to try to get your attention, gets your attention through other people, maybe through church discipline, and however it goes, if you're not careful, okay, God could bring you home, okay? Now, don't think every young Christian that dies, they must have been sinning. You know, we don't know that, okay? And the other thing we must also remember is God is very patient, okay? So we know God is very patient. We know God is very gracious. We know He's very merciful. So in order for a believer to get to the point where his heavenly Father brings him home, that's a bad place, okay? And let me start by saying this. Also, understand backslide. We're talking basically, though, about believers, okay? A non-believer can't backslide. A believer can backslide. Okay, and I firmly believe we're going to talk about it even in the morning message. Okay, our belief here, and you know, it is the security of a believer. I believe a true believer doesn't lose his salvation. Okay, but there are a lot of make believers out there. I'll never forget a quote I read from J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee said, "I believe in the security of the believer, but I also believe in the insecurity of the make-believer." Okay? So, you know, unfortunately, there are a lot of what we would call professors, not possessors. And, you know, but ultimately, by their fruits, you'll know them. Okay? So we looked at all the things that could lead us to backsliding. And there are many. I mean, that nothing here is an exhaustive list. Again, as I said in the beginning, it may be something that you had total control over. You got yourself in this mess. Or it may be something that happened externally and put you in a state of, you know, depression or whatnot, you know, but we have to be careful that because any of us, we're capable of backsliding at any given time. Dan? Yes, wheat and tares, Jesus said. You know, wheat, darnel wheat, it looks just like wheat until it comes and it doesn't produce any fruit. So, you know, there could be things that certain believers, you know, going to church and things like that, you know, there's all kinds of things that are fruit, but I think the real fruit of the Spirit, we have to get down back to Galatians there, 5, and that's the real fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, you know, do we see this in their life, you know, soul winning and things like that. So yes, it's possible that they can go through the motion. I heard somebody say, it's kind of comical, it's not new with me, but, you know, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than if you live in a garage, it doesn't make you a car, you know. So, you know, you live in a garage, you can say you're a car, but you're not a car. So, you know, but yes, and that's why ultimately I think, you know, the Bible says by their fruit you will know them. And John also says, you know, they went out from us because they weren't what? of us. So at one time they were with us. But the reason they left, the reason they apostatized, was because they never were of us. Look at Judas. You know, 3 years with Jesus. And the disciples, Jesus of course knew, but the disciples had no clue when he went out to betray the Lord. You know, one of the commentaries, well, they knew he had the bag, so they thought he was going out to pay the bill, you know. So you don't know. So, good question, though. Okay? All right. So how do we stop this? Okay? How do we stop this? What can we do to help someone? Galatians 6:1. Leslie, could you read Galatians 6:1 for us? And while she's turning there, you know, how do we help someone who's in a backslidden state? And that's a good point. You know, God knows our heart. But you know who else knows our heart? We know our heart. Okay? And yes, it's true. None of us are perfect. We all are tempted and we all sin. And that's why the wonderful promise of 1 John 1:9 is so precious to us. You know, not only if we confess, God will faithfully forgive us and cleanse us. So that's a wonderful truth to know. Okay. And that's why that word, that little word do, it's if you do these things. Now, there might be a time that I'm guilty of one of those works of the flesh. But is it my habitual life, you know, and that's where we need to be careful. And here's another thing. It's very easy for us to cast judgment sometimes, too. You know, we see he can't be right with the Lord, you know, but whatever it may be, of course, you know. So we have to, be careful. We don't judge either. OK, we have to be careful. But we want to help our brother, which is what Galatians 6:1 says. Okay, so first off, brethren, he's talking to brothers. If you see somebody, a fellow brother or sister, overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, what? Restore. It's always restoration. Restore such a one. But how? In the spirit of meekness. Okay, what does meek mean? Strength under control. Okay, you're under control. If you're not under control, if you can't keep your emotions and whatnot in check and under control, you're probably not the person to help somebody out when they're having trouble. Okay? Because it could lead to, you know, you walk up to somebody, what's the matter with you, you big dope? And you smack them and, you know, that's probably not going to help. Okay? Maybe some people you can do that to. But, you know, there was a guy in our previous church, his name was Cliff, and you could literally do that to Cliff. You know, and he would almost want you to do that. You'd smack him in the back of the head and said, "You big dummy, what are you doing?" And you get his attention and, you know, and that was Cliff, though. But very few people like that. OK, you know, you want to in the spirit of meekness. OK. In the spirit of meekness, come to that person and talk to them. And for the goal of restoration. Always, you have to keep that in mind. It's always a goal of restoration. You know, that's what our whole ministry is about. Reconciliation, right? We're ambassadors for Christ to reconcile the world who doesn't know Christ back to their Father and then to reconcile each other. Okay? It's always that. It's always that. It's never to get our way. Okay? Now remember, all of this started with a deaf ear. So we need to go back to that. Go to Jeremiah 3, please. What book has the most to say about backsliding? Jeremiah. The phrase backsliding is not used in the New Testament, but of course there's teaching about it. In Jeremiah 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." God says, turn back. Okay? God says, turn back. Right? So backsliding. If we're backsliding, obviously the back is turned to God. Their direction is away from God. And what does God say? Turn back. So I must, one of the first things that I must do, the solution for backsliding, is I must turn back toward God. Okay? I'm in that direction, going away. I must turn and face God once again. So if we have an opportunity to help somebody in the spirit of Galatians 6:1, we get them to help them to turn their selves back to God. Have you ever had to say this to your children when you're disciplining them? Look at me when I'm talking to you. Okay? Now, maybe they're like this, you know, or maybe they're like this, whatever. But look at me. God, turn back to God. Look at him again. Okay? Look at him again. Because when you're backsliding, you're not facing him. Okay? Turn back to God. Remember your vow, because God says, I'm married to you. Okay? Of course, this is to Israel. But what is the church called in the New Testament? We are the bride of Christ. Okay? Remember your vows. You're not. We looked at some things last week in our study. When we're backsliding, one of the things we do is we're committing spiritual adultery. Okay? We need to remember our vows. All right? So any questions on turning back to God? The backslider's direction is away from God. So one of the first things that to stop the backsliding is simply, turn around, change your direction, change your thinking. You know, so yeah, repentance, of course, is part of this. Repentance is, you know, agreeing with God. What you're doing is wrong, calling it sin, changing direction. Okay, changing direction. Right. Or A, you have to be willing to get involved. But what's the flip side of that? On the other shoe, the person has to be willing to receive help. You know, you can be willing all you want to help, but if someone's not willing to receive help, that's true. That's a very good point, though. You're not going to know till you ask them. And a lot of times we don't want to get involved in people's lives. But, you know, and again, it's and a lot of that could be first impression. How do you come across? You know, do you come across meekly? Or do you come across like a bull in a china shop, you know? So that's a good point, all right? But so here's a good thing. It requires interaction, okay? And that's why I believe God also, he loves his church. He gave himself for it. But the church is also for our benefit. You know, we're here for each other, to help each other. And none of us have it together. None of us are perfect. And, you know, some of us have gotten victories over certain things that some people are struggling with. And we can help. And there should never be, oh, I can't talk about this, you know. I can't talk to you about this. It's really personal. There shouldn't be that. We should have, we're all in the same family, okay? And some people by nature are shy and timid, and some people by nature are reclusive, I guess would be a word, you know, and other people are very open and engaging, okay? And you need to deal with people, though, no matter where they are in that. Job's friends were good until they opened their mouth. You know, they came and they kind of commiserated. They should have just did a group hug and went home, you know. But sometimes and that's a good point. It, you know, they probably came there with good intentions, but their advice was not good. Make sure your advice is biblical, you know, biblical advice. And that's what the people need. OK. All right. Number two. All right. Number one said what? God says, turn back. God then says, return. OK, now that you've turned around, now what do I do? Return. Jeremiah 3:12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Okay? So God then says, return. Turn around and come back. Start that uphill climb again. Okay? You know, now that I've turned around, I'm facing God again. I can see Him. Now I need to return. Okay? And come back and return. All right? And remember this, and it's in this verse. God is merciful and God is gracious. Okay? Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Because we all, you know, have experienced it and continue to experience it. Okay? But we must turn around and come to Him. Okay? Because if we don't, we're just going to continue in that downward direction. We're just going to keep backsliding. Keep backsliding. All right? Good? Turn around and return. Okay? And then, number three, God will then begin to heal. God will then begin to heal. Jeremiah 3:22. Return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Hosea 14:4, much of the same language. Okay? God said that He will heal our backsliding. So, why does God use that word healing if we're backsliding? What may happen in our backslidden state? Well, you repent, but why does He use the word heal? Right? We've become corrupted. We have lots of spiritual injuries. Maybe sometimes some of them also might even be physical that we need to be healed from, you know. But God can do that healing process. Lots of emotional hurt, right? Spiritual hurt. Emotional hurt, that silly rhyme we learned when we were little, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. Sticks and stones actually sometimes hurt less than, some mean, nasty things that people say. Okay? And that hurts. And those wounds are deep sometimes. We have to remember that we are God's children. And He will heal us. Remember, what is one of the names of the Lord Jesus? He's the great physician. Okay? He's the great physician. Remember, it all started with an ear problem. Okay? So, and then it led to a heart problem. Yep, very good. Very, very good. So, you know, we have to go to God and ask Him to help with our deaf ear. You know, because if we look at Jeremiah, this all started by people not listening to God, not listening to His prophets. Okay? And it got them in trouble. When we do this, the Bible says God will love us freely. That word freely there means graciously. And His anger is turned away because He is merciful. Okay? So these are wonderful truths. It all started with a ear problem and not listening to God. Okay? And again, when do we listen to God? When we read His Word. And in most cases of backsliding, you know, it all starts with a lack of devotion. Okay? A lack of devotional life. And then that leads to other things, you know, and then eventually to not coming to church and being with God's people where you can hear God's word. Friends, I hope and pray that you read your Bible during the week, because you need to hear from God more than once a week when you come here on Sunday. We need to hear from Him. Okay? as you're turning to Luke 15, in closing, anybody have any questions or thoughts. Now remember one thing. We have to be willing to help, okay? But again, we looked at so many, and the solution really is easy. Stop, turn around, start back uphill, okay? And what's the promise of God? I'll heal you, okay? It's really easy to get to that place, though. You need to surrender, okay? That's where the difficulty may come. And that's where we need to be patient if we have the opportunity to help somebody. As Paula Jo said, it may be messy, okay? But when a person changes direction and puts their feet back on the right path and is heading home, we have a wonderful parable here of the prodigal son. And we see how God responds to that, okay? God doesn't wait till we're home. When we're a long way off, you know what God does? He runs down the hill and he helps us with that burden again. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, right? And he'll what is a yoke for? To work together, to share the burden, okay? And a lot of times, you know, a person in a backslidden state, they get farther and farther away, and it gets darker and darker, and they get deeper and deeper, and it gets difficult sometimes to help that person out of there, okay? And usually when a person is that far, I mean, here, you know, the prodigal, he came to his senses. You know, and that's a wonderful thing when someone comes to their senses, because then God can work. Look at verse 11, Luke 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. So first of all, there's a father and two what? Sons. They're both sons. Don't forget that. Okay. What can change your relationship with your father? Nothing. Okay, he's always your father. You might not know him on an earthly, but your father is your father. And in our case, our heavenly father is our heavenly father. Okay, and will always be that. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. And in the Bible, a far country is a symbol for the world. Okay, so he's out in the world. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Okay, what is a famine often in the scripture? A sign of judgment. Okay, so this young man's being judged. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. There's a mistake. He joined himself to the citizens of the world. Okay, and he went into the fields to feed swine. Do Jewish people like pigs? Okay. So here he is feeding swine. Okay, that's about as low as you could get. Okay, and if you think that's bad, it gets worse. He would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Okay, a few years when I was growing up, our family raised pigs. Okay, pigs are not very well. They're pigs. They're not neat. They're not, you know, when we would feed them that slop, you know, could you imagine thinking that, why, that looks pretty good. You got to be pretty hungry. Okay. When he came to himself, there's the first thing. He came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? My father's servants have it better than I do. Okay. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He just wanted to come back to dad. You know what? I know I'm your son. I prove that I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your servants and I'll be content. This is true repentance. Okay? So he came to himself. He arose, verse 18, or he said, I will arise. And verse 20, he arose, okay, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto the servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Okay? Not going to get into the other son because that's a whole different problem. But when the father saw the son coming, he ran toward him. He hugged him. He kissed him. He didn't say, I told you so. Okay? He ran toward him. He kissed him. He hugged him. He put the best robe on him and shoes on his feet, which servants went around barefoot. So he said, no, you're not going to be a servant, you know, and killed the fatted calf and made merry. Okay? And I'm sure down the road there was a discussion. But you know, when someone is in a backslidden state and they're down and they're beaten and they've confessed, we don't have to go over that ground again. You know, welcome them back and help them in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. So clean out your ears. Listen to God. Turn around and start back up the hill because he's merciful and gracious. And he will welcome you back with open arms, and the healing process will begin. Okay? I know we covered a lot of ground in 3 weeks and probably could have made this a much longer study, but that was all the time I was allotted. Any last-minute questions? We're right at 9:45, but any last-minute questions? The key is, you know, the person has to get to that point like the prodigal. You know, look at me. Look at the mess I'm in. I need to get back to Dad. And then he gets up and he comes back to Dad. And that's what we have to, if that's our position, we need to do that. We need to turn around and come back home. If we have the opportunity to help somebody, then we have to do that. We have to help them get back home.